This is part six of the fundamentals of righteousness. It's funny because I'm thinking I'm finishing this up, and I don't know that I am. I think that I've opened a door to something different, something new between us and God. And you know, there comes a time when we got to grow up and start eating the meat of righteousness, people. And stop playing around with milk and wanting to be baby fed or bottle fed and be treated like babies and be taken care of. There's no honor in that. There's no honor in continuing to behave as babes. So God's calling us into righteousness, people, and He's giving us a really intimate, revelation of what righteousness is. That it's a relationship with Him. Righteousness is a relationship with God, walking in relationship with God. That's what righteousness is. And I'm convinced that's what the Pharisees missed. You know, they looked at righteousness as being a transactional relationship with God. And that, you know, if I do this for you, God, then you're going to do that for me. And we've got to be careful not to get ourselves in that same boat, you know, with God. I mean, even believers today, so many Christians, so many believers right now are in a transactional relationship with God. God's calling us into a trust relationship with Him. That's what He's calling us into, and that's what He called Abraham into. Amen. And so understand that this path that He's laid out for us, don't twist it into a transactional relationship. Let it become a trust relationship between you and God, because I'm covering these three areas of fundamental righteousness with God. The first one is believing, you know, believing God, believing in Him, believing in His character, believing in Jesus, all right? Believing in the Word, you know, putting faith in the Word. And then, you know, being obedient, doing what God tells us to do, you know, to respect Him as our Father, to turn to Him and start doing what He tells us to do. Because on the other side of that, there is promise. You know, there is a promise of what God wants to do in our lives and how He wants to bless us. Notice that, you know, Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. All right? And we need to understand that God's called us to life. He hasn't called us to death. He hasn't called us to slavery. He hasn't called us, you know, to grind out this life. He's called us to be blessed, to flow into this and in and through this life in blessing. Amen. It doesn't mean it won't be hard. It's definitely, and Jesus said that Himself. He said, you know, I've spoken these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And we've been called to overcome, to be overcomers. So we're not to let the world beat us down. And I'm convinced that it isn't until we really truly take hold of our relationship with God, which turns into our righteousness, to take hold of that and to walk boldly in that, that we really truly begin to see the works of God in our lives and what He really wants to do. That's tremendous. That's meant to be tremendous blessing to us. Amen. Now, I've already talked about believing. I've already talked about, you know, doing what God tells us to do. And I don't like just saying being obedient to God, because people can be obedient, but with the wrong heart. Amen. You know, it's the whole thing of willing, like what Isaiah said in Isaiah 1:9. He says, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the fat of the land. And so a lot of people are willing, but they're not obedient. A lot of people are obedient, but they're not willing. They're doing it out of compulsion, thinking that's the only way that they're going to walk in blessing from God. God wants a willing heart. He wants us turned on to Him, people. That's what He's after. Amen. He wants a relationship with us that's not built on, you know, give and take. He wants a relationship with us built on trust and also confidence, knowing where we stand with Him and what He's already given to us. We don't have to earn anything. We just have to go take hold of what's ours. Amen. And you're going to see that in here today. Now, the third fundamental righteousness is believing in and living based on God's promises. That's the third fundamental of righteousness, is living in, believing in, and living based on God's promises. Because people, it's the promises of God that give us hope. It's the promises of God that open up the way, that take this from being just a grinded out life to something that we look forward to. And of course, the ultimate promise is that we're going to be with Jesus, but and that we're going to go to heaven, and that we're going to get a resurrected body. But God wants you to be blessed in this life as well. And as I get into this and share these things, I started on this last week, and I'm gonna pick up on it. But as I get into these things, I want you to understand that God intends for you to be blessed in this life. Amen? So we talked about last week, the first one we talked about was those that believe are blessed with believing Abraham. In other words, and I'm laying this kind of as a foundation for why we live by faith, because Abraham, he lived by faith in God. But I mean, even at the beginning, I think that even with Abraham, he started off a bit transactionally with God, in the sense that God said, go to a land that I'll show you, and I'll make you a great and mighty nation. And, you know, Abraham's like, I got nothing to lose, and I got nowhere to go, so I'm going to go. And he went. But it was through the process of that travel. It was through the experiences that he had with God. It was through those times that he spent with God, that and the things that he went through as he went along, that he began to realize there was more to it than, you know, than just give and take. God's wanting me to do this, and if I want to get that blessing, I got to go do it. And he began to respond to God. And I hope I shared that at the very beginning in the first couple of parts to this message, that just that it was a relationship. God was building a relationship with Abraham. And as he went along, Abraham went from that place of, you know, he went from that place of just being moved by what God was promising him to that place where he ended up starting to truly trust God with his life. We see that with Melchizedek, that, you know, he had the opportunity to take everything that he had brought back and make it his and become rich off of it. And he refused to do it because he wanted God to make him rich. He wanted God to bless him. And that's the way we should be, people. And so we see that he's connecting to God on a deeper level. He's starting to trust God with his life, his future. And then we see it finally when he's staring at the stars and he challenges God, and God tells him to look at the stars, and he's saying, this is what your seed, this is your descendants, this is what it's going to look like. And at that moment, in the face of being contradictory to what was possibly hope, Abraham believed. He believed in hope. Contrary to hope, he believed in hope. And it became a very powerful thing. And it set from then on, it connected him to God. And God got so fired up that he wanted to reinforce that commitment that he made to him, so that Abraham would know that there was no way God was not going to fulfill it. And then he cut covenant with Abraham. And he didn't make Abraham walk that path of blood between those cut up animals. He walked that path, and he walked it to show to Abraham that by two immutable things, that it was impossible for him to lie. And so Abraham became convinced, and not just convinced, he was already convinced, but now he was secure in that God said, you believe me now, you really do trust me. And so God made covenant with him. And that's where God wants us to get, people. And the reason why I'm talking about Abraham is because our connection to God isn't through Moses. See, the children of Israel in Jesus' time, their connection to God was through Moses. And God saw that covenant, it just wasn't working. And so he made the commitment. He said, the time will come when I will bring a new covenant. And not the covenant that I gave to your fathers, not talking about Abraham, but through the fathers in the wilderness with Moses. And the scriptures are clear on that he's talking about Moses. But we see here that Paul, he comes through and teaches that we're not part of the Moses covenant, we're part of the Abrahamic covenant. That's what belongs to us. That we're part of Abraham, and that's why I got into this whole thing last week, is that those that believe are blessed with believing Abraham. Amen. And I talked about that, and I'm not gonna go back to it, but just in verse 8 it says, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And that's That's where we're at, people. And this is where God wants us to understand. This is the life that we're to live. We're to live a life of faith. We're to live by faith. We're to live a life of obedience, to do what God tells us to do. And then we're to live a life of blessing. In you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And let's look at what happens here in that blessing. Now, we started on this last week, but I'm going to pick up here. The blessing for us personally, that blessing can be broken down into three realities now. All right? And we get this out of Galatians 3:10 through 14. And it says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Nobody could keep the law. Nobody could do the law. Nobody could fulfill the law. And so everybody was cursed. And even though the Pharisees would go around saying, "Oh, the masses are they're cursed because they don't know," you know. And see, they thought because they knew the law of Moses and they had that legalistic relationship with God that they expected to be blessed because of their knowledge, not because of their love for Him. Because if they truly loved God, they would have recognized Jesus. And there were people, there were Pharisees that did love God. And they did recognize, and after He was raised from the dead and went on into heaven, a lot of them got saved. Amen? But for us, you know, it goes on to say, "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." That's not only a reality, that is a mandate for us, that we're to live by faith. We can't be justified in the law. It's impossible. But if we're going to be just, then we live by faith. No one is justified by the law. In the sight of God it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now understand something. That phrase is used three times in the Old Testament. And likewise, it's used three times in the New Testament. And so we need to understand that God emphasized this. He spread it out so it was hidden because Satan couldn't take advantage of it. But now it's being brought out to us that we live by faith. And then he goes on to say, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree." Now, so the first thing we got to understand, that if we're blessed with believing Abraham, then we are now no longer under the law. And because we're no longer under the law, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. And how are we not under the law anymore? Because Jesus bought and paid for that for us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming that curse for us. So in believing in Jesus, putting our faith and our trust in Christ and giving ourselves over to Him, we now partake of being redeemed from the curse of the law. And so, and that word redeemed there, it just means to redeem. Thayer defines it as by payment of a price to recover from the power of another. Jesus paid the price to recover us from the power of the curse of the law. And it means to ransom, to buy off. Metaphorically, of Christ freeing the elect from the dominion of the Mosaic law at the price of His vicarious death. See, everything got established in the Mosaic law. The whole reason why Christ was needed was the law showed that man was in sin and was incapable of making himself righteous and cleaning himself up before God. It was impossible. And it was a necessary process. Even though God did away with that covenant, it was necessary for us. But Jesus came to replace that. And in the process of replacing that, He redeemed, He paid the price that for to recover us out from underneath that curse. Amen? And then it goes on to say, now notice something. Jesus says here in verse 13, He says, "Christ has redeemed us." Say us. Us. Paul was putting himself in that. That was inclusive for all the Jews. They're now redeemed from the curse of the law if they have faith in Christ. He redeemed us, the Jews and the Gentiles, all of us, from the curse of the law. And then he goes on to say in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Wait a second. See, being Jewish, being of Abraham already, Paul already understood that the blessing of Abraham was his. It already belonged to him. But what he needed us, the Gentiles, to understand was that God intended the blessing of Abraham to come upon us as well. And so in that phrasing there in verse 13 and 14, the redemption from the curse of the law is to everybody, to the Jews and Gentiles. But then that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, Paul's making it specific. Jews already have the potential of the blessing of Abraham, but the Gentiles need to know and understand that in Christ, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon them, that it is now belongs to them as well. The blessing of Abraham. And that word blessing there is, it literally means, by there, it means an invocation of blessing, a benediction, a concrete blessing or benefit. You know, the blessing of Abraham, God, when he said, with blessing I will bless you to Abraham, and multiplying I will multiply you, he was invoking through his word of blessing and multiplying, he was invoking benefit upon Abraham. In other words, every which way Abraham turned, his word was for him and on his side. He was already declared to be acceptable to God. And that being acceptable, it opened the way to God to be able for God to be able to benefit and bless him with physical blessing. You're to walk in blessing, people. You know, it's a concrete blessing. It's not some ethereal, spiritual kind of thing. This is a concrete blessing that's meant to come upon us. The blessing of Abraham. Now, listen to me very carefully. God blessed Abraham. Was he poor? I mean, he had 316, I think it was, you know, men that were trained in warfare that went and defeated the kings that took all the people and the goods from Sodom and Gomorrah and all those kings around there. He went out and beat them and took back the people and all the goods. That's how blessed Abraham was. And God multiplied him. His sheep, his cattle, his land, the people that were part of his family, and not really family in the sense of blood family, but his men, his women, you could call them slaves, but they didn't look at themselves that way, and he didn't look at them that way. They were his servants. They were those that worked for him. His employees, if you really want to look at it that way. He took care of them, and they took care of him. I mean, God increased that. How could you ever think that anybody could have 316 servants like that? And they're not just, you know, servants that are barely making it. We're talking about highly trained servants. Who knows how many more people he had in his camp. So when Abraham moved, it wasn't any small thing. There were hundreds of people that had to be accounted for. He had to feed hundreds of people every day. And they had to have property. They had to have land to fit those people. Tents, materials, everything to fit those people. God multiplied and blessed him. And I'm not talking about people like that for you, but the blessing that God put upon Abraham is meant to come upon us as Gentiles. That blessing belongs to us. God has ordained that we walk in the blessing of Abraham, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon. And that word might come is actually the word genomai. It's not the word, you know, erkomai, which means to come or go. It's the word genomai, which means to become or come into being. Abraham didn't look like much when he left, but by the time he finished, his world was massive in the way that God blessed him and multiplied him. And you need to understand that's it's to become. That blessing is going to become. It's not something that's going to come from a physical source. It's going to come into being in your life. Because it starts off spiritual. And as you walk in it, it begins to take on that physical blessing. He says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon, and the word upon is the word ice, and it means to or into, and it's the whole purpose of that blessing is part of the meaning of that word ice. You know, it's not just indicating the point reached or entered of place, time, or figuratively purpose. It's to or into of place, time, or figuratively purpose or result. The God's purpose and result for us is to live and walk in the blessing of Abraham. Amen. Come upon the Gentiles, the foreign nations. The nations not worshiping the true God. That's their definition in the Old Testament. It's foreign nations not worshiping the true God. It's pagans and Gentiles. And you know, the word ethnos is just races. It just means races. You know, in the plural, it just means races. You know, come upon the races in Christ Jesus. All the races. There's not a race that God hasn't considered. All the races are meant, all the families of the earth are to be blessed with believing Abraham. All right? And then he goes on to say that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So there's the three things. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. You've been redeemed and bought out from under sickness and disease. You've been redeemed and bought out from under poverty. You've been redeemed and bought out from insanity and people hating you and enemies and being persecuted and destroyed. Well, Pastor, you know, we're going to be persecuted. Yeah, we are. Absolutely. You know, I mean, persecution is going to come. I mean, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. But, you know, they couldn't touch Jesus until it was time. You know, until it was time for him to go to the cross, they could not touch him. They couldn't even put him in jail. They tried to get a hold of him, and he just walked away. They were going to throw him off a cliff one day, and he just walked right down the middle of them, and they couldn't touch him. You know, that's intense, people. And but sure, he was persecuted, but that didn't mean that he was destroyed by it. Eventually, he was killed. But that was part of God's plan. That was necessary. Otherwise, Jesus would be alive today. All right, you need to understand that. Now, that curse, coming back up to that for a minute, because God keeps bringing my eyes back to that. That curse is the word katara in the Hebrew, and it means an execration, which means the act of cursing, a curse, or something that is cursed or loathed. It means imprecation, which means the act of calling down a curse that invokes evil. The word curse, and then it just means curse, and then it means a solemn utterance intended to invoke a supernatural power to inflict harm or punishment on someone. We've been redeemed from that. God's not out punishing anybody. Now, when you go look in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 through 15, it talks about the blessings of the covenant. Then it talks about the curse of the covenant in from 16 on down to the end of the chapter. And there's a lot. Go read that sometime, and you'll understand what you've been redeemed from. You know, a lot of people try to say that's not true. That's garbage. That was the only curse of the law that they understood. They understood Deuteronomy 25, 16 through about 63. That's the curse of the law. And that's what came upon Israel because they rejected God and refused to keep covenant with him. And because they refused to keep covenant with him, then God rejected them. And they went through hell for it. And they're still dealing with it. But God promises that he's going to save Israel. And that promise is starting to come to pass. We're starting to see what God is doing with Israel. God loves Israel. He's never stopped loving them. But for them to really get a hold of him again, they're going to have to go through Jesus now. And a lot of Jewish people are getting born again, in case you didn't know that. A lot of them are getting born again. All right? But that curse that God called down on Israel from Deuteronomy 28, 16 on, that curse, God redeemed us from that. We don't live under that anymore. We're not to live under sickness and disease. We're not to live under lack and poverty and everything failing around us and you know, just the insanity of life and the pressures and the tribulations and the trouble and people hating us and coming against us and persecuting us and pursuing us. We're not to live under that. One of the reasons why God's called us to pray was so that we could live a quiet and peaceable life. You know that if you're not living a quiet and peaceable life, it's because you're not praying. Amen. That was part of the prophecy this morning. So these three facets of that's I believe these are the three facets of the new covenant. Now, I'm going to talk about the new covenant later on. I'm going to get into that a little bit later on. I don't know about tomorrow or the next day or next Sunday or whenever. But I'm going to get into it because there's some things God's been showing me about that, about the covenant and how he replaced it and what it means. And it's been intense just reading it. I mean, I've been thinking about it and I've been going over it as I have time, because I want to get into it and understand it more and more. But these three things, you know, are the core of our new covenant with God. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. The blessing of Abraham is to come upon us, that it might come upon us. That condition is upon us, whether if we believe in Christ, if we believe, put faith in the promises, in the blessings. Amen? And then that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You know, and that promise of the Spirit goes back to what Peter talks about in Acts chapter 2. He says, if you believe, you know, then you'll get the same promise will be to you and to your children and to those who are all afar off. What you see here today, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the speaking in tongues, and then ultimately walking in power, walking in the leading of the Holy Spirit, him showing you things to come, him, you know, him showing you what the word means and teaching you the word. Jesus made some amazing promises about the Holy Spirit when he would come into our lives. And it's all by faith. It's not by feeling. You walk in the promise of the Spirit through faith, not through feelings. So many people are trying to walk in the Spirit by feeling. It's done by faith, people. But still, it's the promise of the Spirit, the whole aspect of the Holy Spirit operating in us now and upon us. I mean, that's amazing. But anyway, I wanted to break that down to you and show you that's the covenant that God, the blessing that God wants us to walk in. And then the blessing of Abraham is just part of that. Isn't that awesome? Now, for us now, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. And I've shared these scriptures. You guys know these things. 2 Corinthians 1:18 through 22 says, but as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. And that word faithful means trustworthy. See, guys, this is what I'm getting at, is that our relationship with God, it's built on trust. And if we don't believe God is faithful to his word, that his word is yes and not no, then we're never going to be able to put stock in what God has spoken to us. But as God is faithful and trustworthy, now, and there I like his definition too. It means trusty and faithful. And then he says that can be relied on. God can be relied on. He's trustworthy. He can be relied on. You can rely on God. What can you rely on God to do? You can rely on God to keep your word, keep his word, not your word, but keep his word and do what he says he'll do for you. God follows his word. He keeps his word. Amen? And he says, our word to you was not yes and no. Verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you, by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. Verse 20, in other words, that word for there is the word gar in the Greek, and properly it means assigning a reason. And it's used in argument, explanation, or intensification. Well, I misspelled intensification, but oh well. Now listen to me, look what it says. So, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no. In other words, when they spoke what God said he would do for them, he didn't say, yeah, sometimes, maybe not others. They didn't say yes and no. They said in him, in Christ, was yes. The word is yes. And then he goes on to say, for, this is the reason why. This is the reason why it is always yes for all the promises of God, all of them, every one of them. You know, look, I like that word all here. It's not the word pos that it typically is in the Greek. It's the word hosos, which means as much, as great, or as long. And Thayer defines it as great as far as, or however much. In other words, Paul's saying here for all, for as many promises as God makes, the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. In other words, it's in Christ. You got to be in Christ. And this goes back to what Jesus says in John 15:7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it'll be done for you. I mean, he gave carte blanche. He gave an open opportunity to ask anything as long as we are abiding in him and his word was abiding in us. And if you're abiding in him and his word's abiding in you, guess what? You can ask what you will and it'll be done for you. For all the promises, and that's the reason why Paul could say this. Because in Christ, all the promises are yes, and in Christ, all of them are amen. And that word yes is a strong particle of affirmation. It's yes with an exclamation mark. The word amen is the word amen. It comes from the Hebrew, means properly firm, trustworthy, figuratively. Thayer defines it as firm, metaphorically faithful. The promises are faithful to us. All the promises in him are faithful. They're trustworthy. They're firm. Amen. And it's why? To the glory of God through us. To the glory of God through us. In other words, every time God's promises get answered, they get manifested, they come to pass, it brings glory to God. God wants us to glorify him. How are we going to glorify him? By what? By watching how God works in our lives. We glorify him for those things. Now, if you're not seeing a lot of happening right now, you may need to start working on some things, but one of the things you could do is just start thanking God for the bad things that haven't happened to you. And just start thanking him for the whatever things you have. And as you do that, as you draw close to him and begin to pull into this fundamental righteous relationship with him and begin to draw close to him, start putting faith in these promises. Start putting faith in what you're reading, the promises that you read out of the word. Start putting faith in that and start believing that God intends to fulfill that for you. Now I added this verse 21 through 22. Now he who establishes us with you is Christ, in Christ, and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And the word guarantee there is the word araban in the Greek, and it means a pledge, part of the purchase money or property given in advance as security for the rest. God's given us the Spirit in our hearts, in our hearts. That place that could be dark or light, that place that could have good soil, bad soil, that place inside of you that, you know, you could be hoarding things in there. That's where the Holy Spirit lives, is in your heart. And you need to understand, he's not there as a judge. He's there as a guarantee, a pledge. A pledge of what? That God keeps his promises. That God fulfills what he says he's going to do. That's why he's in there. He's in there to confirm it. Now, there's a scripture that I've added to my daily scriptures, and I'm going to read it to you because, well, you know, I want to. But more importantly, it's because it confirms this in a very powerful way. It's 1 Corinthians. This is actually in 1 Corinthians, and it's in chapter 2. So in the next chapter, God goes in here and says something that's really powerful. He says, Paul's talking here. He says, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For those who what? Love him. This is a love relationship, people. This is a trust relationship. It's not a transactional relationship. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. That, and this is the reason we receive the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. That's the reason the Holy Spirit's in there. And that's why he says here in the first chapter, he says, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Not just as a down payment, but as a source of revelation of what God has blessed us with and given to us that are part of the blessings of Abraham. This is what we're dealing with. And you know, God said he was going to replace the old covenant with the new covenant because the old covenant, you know, it wasn't capable. You know, it wasn't able to do, you know. And so he said that I'm going to build on it. I'm going to build the new covenant. It's going to be built on better promises. It's going to have better promises. Oh my gosh, talk about better promises. But it's by the Holy Spirit that we learn what those are. Amen. It's by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that shows us what those things are. What God has given to us. The things that God has freely given to us. That's from 2 Corinthians 1. Let me go back here and look at this. That's from... this is actually in 1 Corinthians 2. I'm in 2 Corinthians right now. But in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul already told them this. That, you know, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that which God has prepared for those who love him. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The things that have been freely given to us by God. There's so many things. And all the promises. Say all the promises. All the promises of God. Whatever promises God has made, they belong to us, people. Well, wait a second. God made promises to Israel and, you know, that was for Israel. No. Uh-uh. Even to Israel. Even through Moses to Israel. All the promises that God made, they still belong to us. We just are not under the law. We're not under the condemnation of the law. We are in faith, and it's through faith those promises become ours as well. But you can go back through Abraham, the things that God promised Abraham. You know? And I mean, down to, man, if you're missing a child, you don't have a child and you can't have children, you could probably ask God for a child. God will give you one. We know. We've seen God already do it for people. Couldn't have children. And got pregnant. And the lady ended up having 3 children, I think. You know? 4. She's got 4 children. And they said she'd never be able to have any children. She's got 4 now. So, you know, don't tell me what God can and can't do. Because God can do. You know, he can do what he says he will do. Amen. And Jesus told, I mean, what did Jesus say, man? With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And then he goes on to say in another place, he says, all things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible to him who believes. And if anything is going on, we're limiting ourselves to how far we can believe. And that's fine. For now, that's fine because you got to understand, that kind of faith comes from knowing the Father. That kind of faith comes from knowing Jesus. That kind of faith comes from knowing the Word of God. It comes from knowing where you stand with the Father. And so as you grow in this, and as you go along and grow in this, your faith will grow as well. It'll become stronger. It'll become more capable of the impossible. Amen? Now, back to faith. See, this is why I said at the very top here, you know, when I started talking about the fundamentals, you know, the third fundamental of righteousness is believing in and living based on God's promises. Now, I showed you the promises God wants us to live by. I mean, I got into some very powerful categories. I got in directly into talking about how all the promises are yes and amen to us. Amen. So any promise you find in the Word can legitimately be yours, even if it's to somebody else. I mean, you can say, well, God's not partial. I'll take that for me. And to a great degree, that's going to be okay. But it goes back to us walking in that relationship with God. Are we living by faith? Are we walking in our faith in God? Are we being obedient? And I'm not using saying being obedient as being transactional. And now that God won't bless you, God won't walk, you won't walk in the blessings of Abraham, you know, if you aren't doing what God says do. I'm just saying that if you're going to walk in righteousness, if you're going to walk in that relationship with God like Abraham did, then you need to do what God says to do. It's a requirement for you. You've got to do it. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. If you love God, you do the word. And that's how we show our love for God. You know, it's one thing to go in there to church every Sunday and sit there and praise God and love God, say, I love God, I love God, I love God, and then go throughout the week and live like the devil. What's the truth? Do you really love God, or do you love living like the devil? Do you love living according to the flesh? There comes a point when our actions define us, people. Not our words. Our words will eventually, if they are truly what you believe and what you want. But a person who's out living in the flesh, they're showing what they truly want. Their words, you know, it's like what James said about salt water and fresh water coming out of the same faucet. Doesn't work. Amen. Everything becomes salty. Amen. So, now, it's through faith and patience that we live in the blessing of Abraham. Now, there's a lot in this passage to unpack, and I'm not going to get into all of it. Hebrews 6, 10 through 15 says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name. Now, I mean, anything that we do for God, God's not going to forget it. I mean, he remembers and he recognizes. And that word unjust is the word eidikos, and it means unjust. By extension, it can mean wicked. By implication, it can be treacherous or specifically heathen. Thayer defines it as unjust or of one who deals fraudulently with others, deceitful. So for God to forget our labor would be God dealing with us fraudulently. God's not unjust. He doesn't deal that way. So whatever we do in our obedience to God and walking with God, you know, hearing him and doing what he says, he will not forget that. He hears, sees that. And it's very personal to him. You know, it's just like Jesus said, if you give drink to this little one, you've given it unto me. That's how God sees it. When you minister to somebody, you're ministering to him. When you meet a need, you're meeting his need. God doesn't forget those things. He takes it personally. That's how much God loves us, people. And he goes on to say, he's not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name. And the word shown there is the word endeknumi, which means to indicate by word or act, to manifest, display, put forth. In other words, when we do things for Jesus, when we do what God tells us to do because he's telling us to do it, and when we see something that needs to be ministered to, and we just do it because it's there and we want to help and want to be a blessing and minister, then we're doing it. You know, it's one of those things, we're showing it towards his name. And how do we do that? He says, in that you have ministered to the saints. And the word ministered there is the word diakoneo, which means to be an attendant, to wait upon, menially as a host, friend, or figuratively a teacher. Thayer defines it as to minister to one, to minister, to supply food and necessities of life, to attend to anything that may serve another's interest. I like Thayer's definition there. When we minister to one another, you know, what are we doing? Are we attending to something that may serve the other person, their interests? You know, if they're in need of, if they have necessities, are we supplying those necessities? Are we doing what we can to be a blessing, to supply those necessities? Amen. So it's us doing it. Here, when it talks about doing his word, these are a great majority of things. Amen. That are encapsulated right here. That you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. The same diligence. Again, that word show is the word endeknumi. Show the same diligence. The word diligence there is that word spude, which means speed. It means dispatch, eagerness, earnestness. Thayer defines it as haste or with haste, earnestness, diligence, to give all diligence, to interest oneself most earnestly. That's being diligent, to interest oneself most earnestly. We show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. And what's our hope? Amen. What's our hope? To inherit the promises. Look at what it says. Verse 12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God wants us to inherit the promises. Now, the word inherit there is the word klerinomeo, and it means to be an heir to add, to become partaker of, to obtain. Now, I'm just going to tell you this straight up. Covenant is not something that you go out and just take what you want and get it. It doesn't work like that. Covenant is built on relationship with God. It's built on walking in relationship with God, which is what righteousness is. Righteousness is nothing more than walking in relationship with God. There was a time when the Jews believed that righteousness was keeping the law. You know, and they think that's their own righteousness. But the righteousness of God doesn't come from that. Righteousness from God comes from us having relationship with God. Remember, God accounted to Abraham righteousness. And it was more than just because he believed. There was more to it than that. Now, Paul brings out the whole thing that it was because he believed, and that's great. But you can see here, this is written by Paul. He's adding a whole bunch of stuff as he goes along. You know that, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Faith and patience, macrothumia, longanimity, forbearance, fortitude. There defines it as patience, endurance, constancy, steadfastness, perseverance. In other words, we have to show patience in our faith, people. We have to believe in things because we know that it's God. We walk with God and we know what God wants to do for us. And so it's part of our relationship with God to believe what he says he'll do for us. That's part of the relationship. I have a relationship with my wife. When I tell her I will do something for her, she expects me to do it. You know, she asked me if we could do something on Friday. And, you know, I said, yeah, sure. And you know, we went and did it and had a load of fun. But it's one of those things that God, when he says that he's going to do something, he commits to that. He fulfills it. I am not going to apply this on the level of in his time. Get that out of your thinking. Because blessing comes all the time. But what happens is as we patiently endure what? Whatever trouble, whatever lack we have, you know, whatever thing we have to do to kind of make do until then, we just push through in faith as we walk with God, as we live by faith, as we obey God, as we go along, we expect, we have this hope in us. We have this assurance of hope, knowing that God is going to bless us. With blessing, he will bless me. With multiplying, he will multiply me. And that's what I started doing with God way back when we had nothing. I started believing that, you know what? I'm going to believe in the covenant. I believe that as I go along, God's going to bless me, that it's going to mount up and it's going to become big. It's going to become something that takes over my life. Has he done it? Absolutely. Absolutely. And it's been for a while now. I'm blessed. I don't even want to try and tell you how blessed I am. But you need to understand that God keeps his word. And so it's up to us to imitate. It's up to us to mimic what Abraham did. Specifically, imitate those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. Joseph. Look at Joseph, man. That guy went through hell. And yet, you know what? He believed God would bless him. He believed that God would put him on top and make him above and not beneath. He believed what God showed him, he held on to that vision. He believed that God wanted his best interest. And he was sold into slavery by his own brothers. You know, what they meant for evil, God turned to good. You know, God works, you know, he makes all things work together for our good. That's God. That's the way he does it. Did God plan that? I don't think God planned on them selling him into slavery. But you know what? I'm sure God took that and started planning on taking Joseph as high as he could go anyway. And he did. He ran his master's house until the stupid wife tried to get a hold of him. And then because that guy had been duped by the wife, he gets put in prison. He ends up running the prison. I mean, this guy ran everything he was in. He ran everything. And eventually, you know, Pharaoh heard about him. And heard that this guy knew what to do. He was the guy that knew how to fix and make anything work. He ended up running the whole kingdom of Egypt. Now think about that. That's covenant at work, people. That's with blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply you. Man, back when he was in Potiphar's house, Joseph had no lack. That was back then. He could have just been comfortable. Had the wife not been stupid, he would have just been happy being there. But it didn't matter because wherever he ended up, what meant God took that and kept covenant going. He kept covenant going. He kept covenant going. Why? Because covenant isn't tied to our circumstances, people. Covenant is tied to our relationship with God. That's where it's tied to. You keep walking in relationship with God regardless of what it looks like. And covenant will begin to take hold if you believe in the promises. Some people don't. And as a result, they only get what they get because they don't live by faith in those things. They're not letting the Holy Spirit reveal to them. They've limited everything to just being, I'm going to die and go to heaven. And whatever I experience here, well, you know, glory to God. God, you know, he'll tell me why. That's not what God intends. Never was. Never will be. But you got to be patient. You got to be willing to go through the process of developing your relationship with God. And as you do that, your righteousness takes hold and gets stronger. And it begins to direct and dictate that covenant. Your faith gets a hold of things. If you need anything in particular, you reach out and you take it by faith. Faith and patience, people. You inherit all the promises. You inherit the covenant. For when God, verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, see, look at that. It goes right back to Abraham. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he is an Abraham. And that word patiently endured is the same word, macrothumia, as it is where it talks about through faith and patience. After he had endured, patiently endured, after he had been long-spirited, forbearing, patient, he did not lose heart. He persevered patiently and bravely enduring misfortunes and troubles, to be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others. Because he showed that patience, he obtained the promise. Epiktuchano, that's the word obtained, means to chance upon, to attain. There defines it as to attain to or obtain. To chance upon. I love that. You know why? That's so descriptive of how things work. It's all of a sudden things just start working around you. All of a sudden you start getting blessed. Blessing starts coming from all kinds of sources. You start going up. And you all of a sudden, it just looks like things are coming into your hands. People, about a couple months ago, I got a check from the IRS. A check. It was from the IRS. I ended up paying money into the IRS. And I'm getting my taxes done. I don't know whether they were done right or not because I've never had to pay any money. But I got a check from the IRS for about half that money. Now, I sold a bunch of stocks and I ended up having to pay taxes on it. I ended up getting a check back from the IRS for half that money. I mean, it was a lot of money. That's God. I mean, I just counted that, hey, I had to pay my taxes, no big deal. You know, I paid them. I figured I was going to have to pay taxes, you know, because I knew I had sold some stocks and done that stuff, and that was a year ago, and so now it was time to pay the, you know, pay the taxes. And I got money. They, on their own, corrected my tax statement. What was filed. They corrected it and sent me money. Now, I know everybody talks ugly about the IRS. I don't. I refuse to. I talk good about them because, frankly, I've been through hell with them in the past, and I don't want to have any more trouble with them. I just speak well of them. And, you know, I do what I'm supposed to do, and I don't argue or fight about it. And all the time, God has them go through and correct anything that's off, and I always end up getting money back. It's just amazing. God's just so good. And I paid money to have my taxes done over the last couple of years. I've been paying money to get it done. And guess what? This time around, man, I mean, they had to correct their what they did. And I still got some money back. I mean, that's just out of nowhere. That's God, people. That's how God works. Amen? That's what God wants for us. He wants us living in this place where we're obtaining the promises, constantly obtaining, chancing upon the blessings, the multiplying, the things that happen. And it's all because we have righteousness with Him. And that righteousness is that relationship. It's that trust relationship with God. We love Him. We trust Him. And you know what? I mean, you can sit there and tell God all the time you love Him and you trust Him and so on, but you got to show it with your actions, people. And that showing it with your actions involves a couple of things. One, you got to be willing to live by faith. You got to be willing to endure when there's problems. You got to endure until covenant is taking hold. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't answer specific prayers. I'm not talking about answering prayers. God will answer your prayers. You know, you have a specific need. You need healing. You pray for it. God will heal you. You know, if you need rent money, God will take care of you and get you rent money. You know? But I'm talking about covenant. I'm talking about that relationship. You know, that relationship with God. That opens the door for, you know, that blessing. And it requires us to have an expectation, to have hope, to expect God's promises to be manifested on our behalf. Amen. I mean, that's God. He wants you to have that expectation. He wants you to come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly. You can't do that if you don't have an expectation. If you don't have hope and expectation and confidence that God will hear your prayer. God will take care of you, people. I mean, that's Hebrews 4:16. You know, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. In the time of need, God will help you in your times of need. But He also wants to get beyond times of need and show His covenant blessings in our lives. And that requires us walking in that right in righteousness, that fundamental relationship with God that's built on us believing and living by faith. It's built on us doing what God tells us to do. And it's built on us having great expectation and hope and living by confidence in the promises of God, that we know His promises, we believe in them, and we expect to walk in them. We expect to see God moving in our lives on a regular basis. Amen. Well, praise God. I'm going to stop here for today.